Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Have you ever heard this statement? If you love something, set it free. Have you heard this one? If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was always meant to be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. And if it just sits on your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes all your money, and behaves as if you never set it free, you're either married to it or gave birth to it. Have you ever heard that one? Love. Today we're going to talk a little bit about love. What is love? Welcome to February. Despite the snow, this is actually our month where we begin to celebrate love a little bit, right? We know that in the second Monday of February, this is when we celebrate family and the love of family. On the 14th, we celebrate romantic love. Everybody loves love. We want to love and we want to be loved. The problem is, for most of us, or some of us at least, it's always conditional, right? Love is conditional. It's conditional on whether or not we react well. We respond or we don't respond to love if the attitude is there or not there. We respond in love based on appearance or based on whether or not someone's actions are appealing to us. And so when we look at it in that context, we begin to realize something about love, and that is it's never really perfect, is it? Wouldn't you love if love was perfect? But love is never really perfect. We kind of fall short of it. So the question I have this morning and the question I want to try to answer is, what is true love? If you're participating in our growth series, and I hope that you have been, you know that growth series right now, when we get to this conversation of love, is that it focuses on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. We get this incredible definition of love. And if you're thinking that's where I'm going this morning, I'm not. But I want you to be involved in our growth series, and I encourage you to be a part of that. But this morning, I want to direct our attention to Paul's letter to the Romans. And I want to answer my own question of what is true love. True love is Christ's love. To know true love, you need to know Christ's love. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phone, you can pull it out, use Bible Gateway or Bible.com, whichever app you want to use. And or if you have your paper Bible, you open it up to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read three verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is what it says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Some of your Bibles are going to read it this way. When you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a powerful verse. It's a powerful statement. If we want to know true love, we need to know and understand Christ's love. In order to understand Christ's love, we need to look at the foundation of Christ's love. What is the foundation of his love? What is it that makes Jesus who he is and do what he does? I love this verse because, or these three verses, because it displays the beauty of the gospel. And even though Romans 5 really is about addressing how we choose to live our life once we come to follow Jesus Christ and once we are free from sin and we're standing in the grace of God. Even though that is what Romans 5 is leaning us towards, it emphasizes in this scripture, in these verses, that we have no part in causing or bringing about this change in our lives. While we were still helpless, I mean, this is the most incredible picture of love. While we were still helpless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The foundation of Christ's love is that it is a gift from God. God's love for us is a gift. There's nothing that I have done to earn it. You have not earned God's love. You have not been spiritual enough for God to love you. You have not been good enough for God to love you. You have not done enough stuff to try to get God to love you. There is no reward in this. You are not rewarded God's love because you went out and donated $1,000 towards something, or you have gone out and you have helped someone. You have done nothing to earn God's love. It is a free gift. It is a gift from God. He gives it to you. Whether you deserve it or not, it's there. It's available for you. It removes guilt. It removes shame. It removes the penalty of sin. We do not justify ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves because we are too weak and we are too helpless. God did not die for those who were strong enough to live a life on their own that could measure up to some standard that we may think God has. I know that some of us sometimes feel like we are strong enough though, right? Sometimes we have these moments when it's like, you know what? I can take care of myself. You ever have a moment like that? I have. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I think, you know, I'm good. I can deal with life. I can deal with my stuff. I can deal with whatever. I don't need help in life. I've run into people who have said to me, I'll begin to talk to them about Jesus, and they will say, you know what, I'm good enough the way I am. If you don't like me the way I am, then if God doesn't like me the way I am, then there's nothing I can do about it. I am good enough. I don't need God. I don't need somebody else. But Christ did not die for those who were spiritual or perfect or had it all together. Christ died for us when we did not even know him, when we did not deserve him, when we were far from him. And this is every human being. Christ died for the weak. He died for those who could not care for themselves spiritually. None of us came to God except through Jesus Christ. And Christ died for us at just the right moment. I love that word, right moment. Some of your Bibles will say in due time. The term right moment or due time speaks to something very specific. In fact, if you go back into the original language, the way that it will define it is that in the right moment or divine season. In the divine season, in other words, God determined, God directed, God planned it that when humanity was ready to accept his free gift, God was already present in humanity prior to this moment. But God, in this moment when Jesus came and gave his life for us, in that right moment, it was a divine moment. It was a divine season. And from that moment until now, every moment that we are in is a divine moment and a divine season for your life. If you have not yet decided to follow Jesus Christ, now is the time. Now is the right moment. This is due time in your life. This is the time for you to be able to say, I need Jesus in my life. Now is the right moment. If you have stumbled, if you have sinned, if you've done something that you regret, you come back to Jesus. Now is that time. This is the divine season for you. God has established this moment for you to be able to come back. If you have given up, if you've been distracted, if you have forgotten how much Jesus loves you, if somehow inside you've just become cold, he is waiting for you to return. Now is that time. Now is that divine season. Will you do it? Verse 7 teaches us that God's grace is unlimited. Sometimes we don't come back to God because we think, well, I'm not good enough. I need to get my stuff together. I need to deal with my things. And yet what verse 7 is saying is that God's grace is unlimited. God's grace expands to exceed sin, no matter how much sin may be there or how great we may think that sin is. There's a bit of a debate going on, even right now, in some theological circles. That when Paul wrote this, he was actually giving freedom to people to sin. In other words, he was almost giving this freedom that there was no obligation to take responsibility for their actions. So if I stray from my marriage, what do I worry about? God is going to forgive me. If I do something unkind, dishonest, unfaithful, if I harm others, what difference does it make? Because God will just simply forgive me. Some people argue that it promotes a sinful behavior. I can do whatever I want. I don't need to worry about it because God will forgive me because God loves me. But I would challenge that idea to say this. First of all, God does love you regardless of what you've done. But sin is not like that. When we willfully choose to live our life in a way that is contrary to God, there is a consequence to that behavior. Sin results in bondage, loss, corruption, ultimately death. And while God's grace is boundless, his love compels us to live in a faithful obedience. And when we begin to live in a faithful obedience to the love of God because we've experienced his love and we know that his love is real and without it we cannot survive, then we begin to live in a place of blessing. That's when we begin to live in a place of hope. That's when we begin to live in a place of peace. The reality of God's love and unconditional acceptance of us through grace is shown to us through God. Jesus died for the unrighteous. He took on our sin. We don't dismiss that. I love verse 7 because it's a contrast between the unreasonable, excessive grace of God with what we might consider to be reasonable behavior. This is what it says. Let me read it for you again. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to even die. It might be reasonable for us to think that to sacrifice one's life for someone who is worthy of that sacrifice, right? Some of us may think of, well, you know, I know of someone who is a really good person. If I died for them, that would be okay. We might think of sacrifice towards, say, a surgeon who has saved thousands of lives, and, you know, suddenly I give my life for them because, you know, they're good people. They deserve to live. Or we might look at a leader and that leader has helped someone. I think of, you know, Mother Teresa. Here's a person who has given her life for the lives of others, her entire life given for those who live in very difficult situations. If I were to die for her, that's a good thing because she deserves it. But who would lay down their lives for a terrible person? A government leader that we don't particularly find enjoyment in. Or a person who does some really evil things and treats other people really badly. In our own personal lives, if there's someone that just, you know, that boss that just gives you a hard time, I'm not laying down my life for you. Are you kidding me? You treated me so bad. That coworker, that neighbor, that person that dishonored you, hurt you, did something to make you feel like I would never lay my life down for you. It's unreasonable to think that Jesus would die for the worst of the worst. Whatever image comes to our mind when we think of the worst of the worst, but that is exactly what Jesus did. And that is the foundation of Christ's love. Jesus died for us even when we had nothing to offer because we in and of ourselves were full of sin and unrighteousness. Why would God do something so unreasonable? Verse 8, it tells us, because of his immense love for us that far exceeds what we consider reasonable. Every person is created in the image of God, has inherent dignity and worth regardless of their actions. You might be sitting beside someone this morning that you had a fight on the way in today. It was a tough day. Maybe you haven't been getting along for a while. I don't know. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you're like, you are such a, I won't finish the sentence, but you know what I'm saying, right? And sometimes we forget that every person, including the person that we may have some angst with, is created in the image of God, has inherent dignity and worth, regardless of how they may have behaved. The Bible urges us to look beyond others' mistakes and focus on their potential as creations of God. Valuing others means prioritizing their needs and well-being, showing humility and desire to serve. Recognizing potential in others involves believing in their ability to change. When we begin to talk about love and relationships, sometimes this becomes the thing that we trip over the most in our relationships. We don't believe others can change. We don't believe that spouse can change. We don't believe those kids can change. We don't believe that our brother, our sister, our mother, our father, whoever it is that might be in our life that has caused pain within our lives, we don't believe that change can come. And yet, when we begin to see the foundation of Christ's love, we begin to recognize potential in others, believing that their ability to change is because of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice stands as the ultimate example. Unconditional acceptance with all of our flaws, with all of our scars, with all of our hurts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 means that anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person. The old is gone and new life has begun. The foundation of Christ's love is to give you and I a new beginning, a new start, to make you alive. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that although I have done something wrong, although I am full of sin, because of Jesus, I get a new start, a new beginning? God's provision for our sin was made while we were still sinners, while we were missing the mark. Imagine this with me for a moment. When we talk about missing the mark, sometimes we have this idea of, well, if sin was missing the mark, then there was some kind of target that we are trying to hit. So if you know what archery is, you have a bow with a bowstring and an arrow, you pull it back. You aim at a target, you let the arrow go. If you hit the target, then you have met your mark. The idea of missing the mark with sin is that there's a target of righteousness and we have pulled back the arrow of our lives and we've let it go and somehow we have missed the mark. But at least we were aiming for righteousness. That's a misconception of what the scripture teaches us. You see, because the reality of our lives is that there's nothing I can do to attain the righteousness of Christ. It's a free gift. In fact, when I am pulling back the arrow of my life and aiming it at that target, I'm actually not targeting a righteous target. I'm actually targeting a different target, a pride, because I think I'm good. I think I deserve some things. I mean, I've done some nice stuff for people. So God, I'm good at what I do, and I aim at that target of pride, and I let that arrow go, and I nail it right in the middle. I got it. Selfishness. That's a target I aim at. I pull that arrow back, and I say, you know what? It's about me today. I'm taking care of me. I don't care about you. I'm taking care of me. This is about me. If you don't like it, that's your problem. That's not my problem. I pull back that arrow of selfishness. I hit that target right in the middle. But that target of righteousness, I'm not even aiming at that. I'm aiming somewhere else. And God chose to act on our behalf because he understood that we would not pursue the right path. He knew that we would not aim for a target of righteousness. It's not merely that God offered us a bit of help. God saw us in our need, and he said, I will do this for you because I know you can't. He endured an unfair death so that we could be justified through his sacrifice while we were still sinners. It's not just unreasonable, it's supernatural. In fact, to know that Jesus gave his life for us, even when we did not deserve it, that is true love. Did you hear me? That is true love. So that's the foundation of Christ's love. I want us to understand what the foundation is, because if we're going to talk about love relationships, if we're going to talk about marriage, if we're going to talk about friendship, if we're going to talk about family, if this is family month and love of family and romantic love, all that stuff that gets wrapped into these ideas, if we can't understand the foundation of Christ's love, then we will not be able to understand the expression of Christ's love. So what is the expression of Christ's love? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners. The definition of the word demonstrate, clearly showing or providing something, even by providing evidence or examples. In other words, God demonstrated, modeled for us, showed us that in order for us to love, this is how you do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Encourage one another and build each other up. It doesn't put specifications on there and say, well, if you've treated me good today, I'm going to encourage you. We should speak uplifting words to one another. The foundation of Christ's love is that it affirms us of our value and our worth in God's eyes. Romans chapter 8 assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Affirmation matters. How many of us can live and not feel like somebody cares about what you're doing? We lose hope when we think nobody cares. And yet God, through his love for us, has shown and affirmed in you that nothing can separate you from God's love. You matter to him. So Galatians 5, chapter 13 commands us to do this, to serve one another humbly in love. If you now know the love of Christ in your life, if you know that God has laid down his life for you, Jesus has laid down his life for you, if you know that God has done this even when you did not deserve it, when you know that you were aiming at one, you thought you were aiming at one target, but you were really off somewhere else, and God knew that and said, you know what, I'm going to do this for you. If you know this, then you are to serve one another humbly in love. The whole law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. This one's tough, isn't it, sometimes? It's sometimes difficult to think that I'm going to serve you even though you have treated me badly. You see, serving is a call to action that affirms others and embodies true greatness. If you want to be great, if you want to do something great in your life, be great at serving and encouraging one another. Can I say that one again? Every once in a while, I will run into someone who will say, you know, I want to do something great with my life. You want to be great? Be great at serving and encouraging one another. Jesus said this, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus reminds us that God sees our service and encouragement toward one another. Becoming a Christian is a humbling experience because we are saying that we need God. We need him to be able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. But when we begin to submit our lives to Christ and we begin to serve others, what we are saying to the rest of the world is, I have come to know what true love is, and therefore I'm now going to express that true love to you. So now let's go to the impact of Christ's love. I want to talk about marriage and relationship for just a quick moment. See, the impact of Christ's love is that he died for us. Marriage and relationships that understand God's love thrive because they take into consideration Christ's love. I believe that we live in a culture right now that does not necessarily understand that. We live in a culture that begins to define marriage or relationship as something that I can get out of it. I don't come into a relationship with you unless you're going to reciprocate and give me something back. I've sat with couples for years and couples who have talked about marriage and some whose marriages have ended, but I've said to them repeatedly, there's no reason why your marriage cannot work if both of you want it to work. But if both of you want it to work, it's going to mean that you're going to have to give yourself to each other. And the relationships that fell apart and did not survive is because they decided that giving themselves to each other was not enough. And when they began to demand something back, it began to fall apart. And that's the cultural definition of relationship. So even though I may talk about marriage, this is the reality of every relationship that you are in, whether it's marriage or not. It's with your kids, it's with your family, it's with your coworkers, it's with your boss. The moment that we walk into a relationship and demand something back, then we're no longer reacting or responding with the love of Christ. We're responding to a cultural perspective of what marriage or relationship should be. We live in a world today where it's seriously overlooked. Where I want to talk about marriage specifically, where marriage is downplayed and even avoided, where we're changing terms. I don't have an issue with the word partner. I don't mind saying that I have a partner, but I don't want to lose that word spouse, because as the culture begins to shift and change, we're getting rid of the word spouse. But spouse really speaks to the covenant that I've made with my wife. She is my spouse as well as my partner. To say that someone is just my partner is just to say, well, I have a contract with this person. I signed a piece of paper. They're my partner. I got to work with them. I don't have a choice. If the partner cuts out, then the relationship falls apart. It's sad that many view marriage simply as a contract or an obligation, but never really truly see it as an institution from God to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. So if I talk about marriage, don't tune out on me for a moment, because it does apply to all of our relationships. But marriage can be defined as divine love overcoming selfish love. Two becoming one. Jesus modeled this. He died for us that even when we had nothing to offer. He laid down his life even when we simply could not do anything, but he just simply loved us. If we really want true love in our relationships, then we need to recognize three things. Here's the first one. It's the timing. It is the right time. This is the divine moment for you to begin to live in unconditional love. See, Jesus gave us unconditional love. To build a successful marriage, you must develop a deep companionship with your spouse. Sometimes the career and sometimes the kids and paying the bills, we forget that there's another adult in the room. And it is your partner, but it's also your companion. It's your spouse. Remember when you were dating, do you remember those moments? All the married couples, shake your head yes or no, just so I know you're still with me today. You remember the dating? I probably shouldn't say this. You want to know what my first date was? I just saw my wife go, oh no. I got my car into an accident and I couldn't use it. So I took my 10-speed bike, picked up my wife and drove her to McDonald's on the back of my bike. That was my first date. Money bags right here, just a couple Big Macs and we were ready to go. Do you remember those first dates? Do you remember the companionship? Do you remember the conversations you were having? She were talking and growing and beginning to learn, and that companionship was beginning to grow. I think some of us who have been married for a little while haven't been on a date in years. We've forgotten what it means to date each other. Can I put a shameless plug in for you right now? If you've not yet signed up, this is your last day to sign up for the couple seminar this Friday, Valentine's Day. Online, go to our website, sign up, plan to be a part. Tonight, today, before you leave, go to the lobby, sign up, go on your phone. Just do it. Have a date. Some of you haven't been on a date in so long that you forget what dating is. You forget what it is to talk and just sit and dream and spend time together. Bonding refers to the emotional covenant that links a man and a woman together for life. That sense of bonding makes couples feel valuable to one another. And sometimes we can get so involved in the rest of life that we forgot the value of the person beside you. A sense of bonding, that sense of companionship is that unique relationship that you should enjoy with one another. And that you should be able to say that I love you and accept you regardless of the flaws and the mistakes. Why? Because true love is that Christ has done that for us. The problem with husbands and wives sometimes is that we are inclined to think that love should vary according to performance. Well, Pastor, I would love to love my husband, but he just never takes the garbage out and he leaves it for me to deal with. Or he leaves his socks on the floor and drives me crazy. By the way, I don't do that, just to say. When Liz and I first got married, there was a trend that was going on. It was called the 50-50. Did you ever hear it? We're going to get married, but it's going to be a 50-50 partnership. I'll do the dishes one night, you're going to do the dishes the next night. Do you know that almost every couple that got married in the same year, 2 years that we got married, that had the 50-50 concept, didn't survive? See, marriage, you're all in, 100%. Just like Jesus was all in for your life so that you could live and know the love of Christ. When it comes to our relationships and the expression of God's love, we need to be 100% in to the relationship. It's not 50-50. I'd love to say I do the dishes every night. I don't. But we work together to make sure that things that need to be done are done. Sometimes we expect the other person to change before we will even begin to love them. If we are trying to change our spouse, if you are trying to change your spouse, stop. Stop trying to change them. Don't look at your wife and go, you know what? If you would just dress a little better, maybe I would. Don't do that. Stop trying to change your spouse. Instead, ask God to change you. Love is not a feeling. If it were, we would all have been divorced by the time we had our first disagreement. Right? Love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a binding covenant between a man and a woman. Striving to love your spouse or your friends without accepting anything in return is what Christ's love is for us. Embrace their imperfections. They're not perfect, but then neither of you. Number two, the expectation of selfless service. Romans 5:8 is one giant act of kindness. I love the fact that God's act of kindness was that I didn't deserve it, but he came while I was still a sinner and gave his life for me. Selfless service means prioritizing each other's needs over your own by offering help and support and freely without seeking anything in return. Without looking for, you know what, I did the dishes tonight, so you're taking out the garbage. Don't look for something in return. In all of our relationships, we need to make daily gestures that show love. If we're so busy in life that we have forgotten what that means, when we walk into work and it's just like, I just don't want to be here, so you know what? I'm not going to talk to you. Serving one another in practical ways is what Christ has done for us. There are many ways in which we can do that, but I want to suggest one to you. Especially for all of your relationships that you are in. The one I want to suggest that you begin to put into practice is the words of affirmation. Encourage each other regularly. Speak life into your partner. For all of us in this room this morning, we need words. We need people in our lives who will speak to us. We don't live in a silent world. There may be moments when we need a little bit of quietness, but words are important to us. We need them. We long for them. Words speak to us. Have you ever noticed that since that once a word is spoken, it can never be taken back. Do you ever notice that? You have that moment of anger and you snap something off and go, oh man, you are so, fill in the blank. Once that word comes out of your mouth, you can't take it back. Once you've uttered that word, you can't reach out and pull it in and say, oh, you know, let's forget that one. Once a word is uttered, it's spoken. It resonates in the other person's heart and mind. Words are interesting because we can either speak life or speak death into a person. We can be both good and bad. Words can have a damaging effect that can't be taken away, or words can have a healing effect when they're used correctly. Words can kill you. Do you know that? If you are told that you eat too much and you are fat, if you are told that you are stupid, will never amount to anything, if you are told that you are no good for nothing, if you are told that you are ugly, if you are told that you can never do anything right, sooner or later you will begin to believe it. And words will kill you. Maybe not physically, but it will destroy you inside. On the outside, you may be still standing and smiling and living life, but on the inside, you're the equivalent of a chalk outline in a homicide scene. You are dead on the inside. Words can kill. Don't let it happen. Speak life over each other. Words are food to us. They are water to us. They are essential ingredients to each one of us. We need to be heard, but they need to be heard, and you need to be affirmed. Look at the person that you came to church with today, or look at a person around you and say this to them. I'm so glad I came to church with you today. Just do it. Speak words of life and affirmation. I'm so glad you're in my life. Just look at them and say, I'm so glad you're in my life. Look at the person beside you and say, you are beautiful. Just say it. You're handsome. If they didn't reciprocate right now when you said that, just look out and say, it's okay. I still love you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Words are essential. Learn to serve each other, even with your words. Here's the third one. Sacrifice. Don't forget this. Remember that Christ died for us. Jesus was intentional. He gave himself away. Relationships require intentionality. Make a conscious effort to nurture deep, meaningful friendships where you can practice these principles of affirming and encouraging each other. This is the key to true love. You ready? I said everything I said to bring you to this point. Here's the key. If you forget everything else I've said today, don't miss this point. Your ability to reflect Jesus in your friendships or relationships is closely connected to your personal relationship with Him. The stronger your bond with Jesus, the more His love will naturally flow through you to those around you. Did you catch that? Can I say it one more time? The stronger the bond you have with Jesus, the more His love will naturally flow through you to those around you. If you forget everything else today, don't forget that. Where's your relationship with Jesus? Where's your love relationship with Jesus? Is it thriving? Is it quiet? Do you need to have a moment where you say, Jesus, I need to come back and become closer to you? Here's the great thing. Here's the great thing about making that statement. You haven't earned His love. He's already given it to you. He's just waiting for you to say, I need you. Will you stand with me this morning? Wherever you are in this moment in life, your relationships, your marriages, your families. Will you in this moment just say, Jesus, I need you. Will you do that? Will you just lift your hands and say, Jesus, I need you. I need this bond with you to grow. I need companionship with you so that I can have a true love companionship with my wife, my husband, my sons, my daughters, my mother, my father, my friends, my coworkers. Jesus, we need you. We need the closeness of your presence because without it, God, we can't live. Without it, we're empty. Without it, we're missing the mark. But Jesus, you've already given us your love. You've shown us what your love is. So God, today we're coming to you with open arms and saying, God, we need you. We need you.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.